so while I don't think the scriptures ever talk about him being imitators of us or copiers of us, he certainly does give us what we dish out. And in that sense, I suppose copies us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What if God gave, though, like you give? God gave everything he had for the welfare and the well-being of your immortal soul. And the scriptures teach then that God, in the end of it all, and even through this life, will give to us as we give. Notice some passages with me. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. The wise man there says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So give to God what is first. Give to God what is your best. Give to God with all of your heart, and the consequence of that will be that God will in turn bless you. He will give as you have given. Doesn't that seem to teach that in that verse? There are other passages in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, that teach this kind of concept. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, that's familiar to us, where Malachi, speaking for God, is challenging the people to give their tithes, to give their tenth as was required in the Old Testament. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. Now, I know these passages are misappropriated and abused and perverted by every televangelist that's on television virtually, or every guy that's on, you know, virtually every other guy that's on the radio. You know, send me your money and give me this seed faith and you'll receive more blessings in your life. And so you have, you know, little old ladies on pensions that can't afford to do it, sending all of their pensions into these televangelists who are becoming millionaires upon millionaires, and the little old ladies are going in the poorhouse because there's nothing to what these televangelists are teaching. Yet despite the perversion of that principle by them, there is a true principle at work here. That if we will open our hearts and give to God and His cause, He'll bless us. Jesus taught that if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the things that we need will be added to us. We won't have to worry about those things. God will take care of us. But this principle is taught in I think, even greater detail and specificity in the New Testament. When you go over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, where in this context, Paul is specifically talking to the Corinthians about the collection for the saints. And he is trying to encourage them to make a collection for the saints, which they had previously decided they were going to do, but were dragging their feet about. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, this I say, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You have to notice that this is right smack dab in the middle of this context about giving for the collection of the saints. The money that was to be sent to benefit poor saints in Jerusalem. That's specifically what's being talked about. And Paul is saying in this context that as you sow, so will you reap. That if you'll give, God will see that you reap. He will see that you're blessed proportionately. Sometimes we read that verse, but we don't read the connecting verses to this, and I'm not going to read the whole context, but let's go on and look at a few more verses. We're in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you have always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What is he saying in verse 8? What is he saying in that verse? That if you will give, and if you will give wholeheartedly as you purpose in your heart, out of a free and cheerful and liberal heart, that God will bless you so that you can continue to give. That you will have all sufficiency for every good work. That's the exact phrase that he uses. And he goes on to say, As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. You are enriched in all things. What? So you can spend it on yourself, so that you can, you know, go buy a new car, so that you can enjoy every luxury. Is that why God is enriching you? No, if you will give, God's not going to bless you so that you can live this luxurious, pampered life. He's going to bless you so that you can give more. And we need to understand that to begin with, that our blessings are not ours to do with for our own pleasures. Our blessings are ours to be used by God for His work, for His cause, and for the furtherance of His kingdom in this world. And that if we give on that basis, the Lord is promising that we will have enough. I've told the story about the two little boys sitting at the kitchen counter. There's one little piece of dessert left, one little piece of pie left. They're arguing over who's going to get it. And their mother said to the older boy that he could cut the dessert. So he cuts it, you know, and he cuts one piece a lot bigger than the other. And then she says to the younger boy, but you get to choose which piece. God is testing us, is He not? He's really seeing what's in our hearts by what we're willing to give. And it winds up that if we sow sparingly, we'll receive sparingly. We won't have much to do with. But if we sow bountifully, we'll receive bountifully. This text in 2 Corinthians, I know it's not even on the screen, but this text is talking about monetary giving. But I want to say to you that this is true throughout life, and it's true in spiritual areas as well. That as we give and share spiritual support with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that will come back to us. And the more we encourage and help others in their lives and their walk with the Lord, the more we sow the Word of God, and the more we sow encouragement and edification and admonition and even rebuke, the more we sow those things, the more built up in return we'll be. There is this principle that governs all of life, that we reap as we sow. What if God gave like you give? What if God forgave like you forgave or forgive? The way we forgive others should mirror the way God through Christ forgives us. Many New Testament passages certainly teach this. If I've accepted God's forgiveness for the heinous sins that I've committed, I must be willing to extend that forgiveness in like manner, in like degree. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is the statement of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And we know in Matthew chapter 18, a parable that Jesus tells of a servant who owed his master fortune, much, much more than could ever be paid back in a lifetime. And initially the master had determined that because he was not able to pay, that he was to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, so that some payment could be made. But this servant begged his master, fell down before him in verse 26 and says, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." And the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. And this same servant goes to a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii, which is just 100 days' wages. It's some money, but it could be easily paid back in short order. And his fellow servant begs for patience and for time. And this servant who'd been forgiven so much refuses refuses to show mercy to his fellow servant. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might have said. That unforgiving and unmerciful servant is called back to account by his master. His master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. And here's the thing then, and this is, I made this point in a lesson not long ago, but I think it's just one of those points that we've got to keep in the forefront of our heads and of our minds, that ultimately God will forgive the way we have forgiven others. He sent his son to take care of every sin. He's paid the price. And we come to him with hats in our hands, so to speak, begging forgiveness, begging nothing of our own righteousness. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We can't pay you back. And the Lord says, come on in, I forgive you. And then when we have the temerity to hold against a brother or sister in Christ, or any person as far as that goes, a grudge, and the unwilling to forgive when we've been so freely forgiven, God will see to it that we'll have to face that judgment ourselves. I read this bit of a story not long ago, and I'm going to read it to you tonight just to illustrate this. I know most of us are getting this point, but I think sometimes real life illustrations help us see things more clearly. And starts out, a woman says this. She says, I'll never forgive him. I told him I would never forgive him. That's what the elderly lady said as she spoke softly, but with resolve, as the nurse brought her her nightly medication. The lady's expression was troubled as she turned away, focusing on the drape that wrapped around her nursing home bed. This brief exchange revealed deep, deep hurt. She told of how her brother had approached her bed, accusing her of taking more than her share of the family heirlooms following her mother's death. He spoke of various items that she had taken, ending with the berry spoon. He said, I want that berry spoon. For the 40 years since their mother's death, he'd hidden his feelings. And now they had erupted. She was both hurt and angered by his accusation, and was vowing that she would never forgive him. It's my spoon. Mother gave it to me, she defended herself. He's wrong, and I won't forgive him. Story I believe to be a true story of a woman who died about 2 months later in that nursing. That's not what you want to say on your deathbed, as you're headed into eternity. What if God forgave like you forgave? Friends and brethren, what if we all studied like you studied? Would we know anything? How much would we know? In the Old Testament, God's people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Because they had rejected knowledge, God says, I will also reject you. You are no longer my priestly people, is what he says in that text. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. God is serious about wanting us to know him. Back in the text in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we were there a minute ago, I read verse 12, where Timothy's told to be an example to the believers. The very next verse, Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading. How much have you read the Bible this last week? The word attention there is the concept of focused diligence. You are determined to read. you have a diligence about you. Give attention to reading. That's what Paul tells Timothy. I'm afraid even many Christians that we consider to be quite strong just don't spend time reading God's Word, just are not in love with the text of the Word of God, don't want to hear from Him on a daily basis, or more than a daily basis. What if everybody read and studied the Bible the way you do? Would they know enough to go to heaven? Would they know enough to discern true doctrine? We were talking this morning in our lesson about how Satan uses false doctrine and false teachers to ensnare us. And we become very easy prey when we don't know the Scriptures, when we don't commit ourselves to understanding the will and the Word of God. And so Paul will also tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, of course, to be diligent to present himself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of truth. What if we all studied like you study? What if we all murmured and complained like you do? Well, hopefully you don't. But I'll have to confess, sometimes I catch myself complaining about things that I shouldn't complain about. Trip to Africa once a year is pretty good for me, I can tell you that. It would probably be pretty good for us all to visit a third world country about three or four times a year. And a lot of our complaining would stop about a lot of things. The Israelites are great examples, aren't they, of what not to do. Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, "Do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let us not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." We complain about our physical blessings. This or that just isn't right. We complain about how much sleep we did or didn't get last night. We complain about our aches and our pains. Maybe you say, "Well, I'm not complaining. I'm just letting people know." Well, maybe there's a line there, you know. But we complain about this and about that, about how others treat us or fail to treat us. Sometimes maybe we don't even realize how much we're doing it. I read a story about a monk that joined one of these monasteries where you weren't allowed to speak. Every 10 years, they were allowed to say two words. You know, so he joins this monastery, and after 10 years, he gets called in by his superior and was asked, "Well, do you have anything to say?" And the monk says, "Food bad." 10 years goes by, and he's called in again, and, "Do you have anything to say?" "Bed hard." You know. Another 10 years goes by, and the superior says, "Well, do you have anything to say?" And he says, "I quit." The superior says, "Well, that doesn't surprise me at all. You haven't done anything but complain ever since you got here." But a lot of the percentage of the things we say are complaining kinds of things. If we'll look at ourselves and listen to ourselves. And that goes rather contrary to some instruction that we're given multiple times in Scripture, particularly the Apostle Paul, who tells us to, in everything, give thanks. You would think the end of that sentence was, "In everything, complain." But that's not what it is. In everything, give thanks. Let's learn to do that. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God." And lastly, what if we all prayed like you pray? In the 55th Psalm, verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Of course, we could preach many, many lessons on just this one point, the frequency of our prayer. How many wonderful Bible examples we have of men who are committed to prayer and who changed this world because of the prayers that they prayed. Why isn't the world a better place? Well, we could blame a lot of people, a lot of things, and we could sure blame the old devil. But Jesus wondered this aloud. On one occasion, he asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Faith to pray. Will he find his people praying? I suspect that maybe one of the reasons our government's not any better than it is, our country's not any better shape than it is, maybe it's because God's people aren't praying like they should. A lot of what ifs we could ask, and these are just a few that hopefully will help us all to look at ourselves, improve our examples. What if everyone obeyed like you obeyed? Blessed are those who do the commandments, that they may have the right to enter to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city. Tonight, there's an opportunity, as there always is at the end of every service, but really it's open all the time, to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Many of you here have done that. We pray that you're continuing to be faithful. If that's not the case, you ought to confess that tonight. Ask for prayers for strength and that you might do better. But there may be some here tonight who never rendered obedience to the gospel to begin with. And if you've never done that, I want to leave you with this one sobering thought. If you've never obeyed the gospel tonight, everybody did like you, this whole world would be lost. Won't you obey the gospel? All the standards, all the same. God,